And open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. We're in a series on the cross-centered church in an anything-goes world. I'll look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, and this is the Word of God. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat what is ever sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of the unbelievers invite you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad this morning that we have before us your word that bears testimony to the great God that you are. What a beautiful Savior Jesus is. So, Father, we ask for your Spirit's help now to take your truth and apply it to the way we think, Father, and to the way we live, that led by your Spirit we might do all things to the glory of your name. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John Krakauer's book, Into Thin Air, tells the story of an expedition to the top of Mount Everest back in 1996. One member of the expedition was Yasuko Namba. She was a 46-year-old FedEx employee from Japan with a passion for climbing. She was a rather accomplished climber. She had been to the top of the other seven highest mountains in the world, and the last one, the number eight, was Mount Everest, the highest of all. She desperately wanted to get to the top of it as well. And that was her goal. So much so that Krakauer was also a member of the expedition, tells how Yasuko was totally focused on the top. It was almost as if she was in a trance. She pushed extremely hard, jostling her way past everyone to the front of the line. She wanted to get to the top of Everest. And finally, she made it. She accomplished her goal. She became, at that time, the oldest person ever to get to the top of the highest point in the world. However, later that afternoon, Yasuko and a number of other climbers were caught in a terrible blizzard. And as the icy winds blew, Yasuko succumbed to the exhaustion of her climb, and she froze to death. Very close to the time and place where she had gained her greatest prize. So that helps explain her tragic mistake. According to Krakauer, Yasuko's fatal flaw was... Well, think about that, and we'll come back to it. All right. You know, that's a question, again, that you've probably never asked. A question that comes to your mind when you go shopping at Ingles or wherever it is you choose to buy groceries. Have you ever gone and said, was this meat sacrificed to an idol? You know, what's the source of it? But it was a question that new believers were asking in first century Corinth. So they'd grown up eating meat offered to sacrifices to idols in the temples around town. So now, was it okay to eat that meat? Were there any restrictions on eating meat for a believer in first century Corinth? So Paul's been answering that basic question for three chapters now, 8, 9, and 10. And today this is Paul's summary argument, if you will, as he concludes it. And so far, Paul really does agree with the Corinthians, the reality that since those idols do not represent a god at all, then as a matter of principle, there'd be nothing wrong with eating that meat. However, he also told them if eating such meat, if my eating such meat offends you, either because you were involved in idol worship as an unbeliever and you're really struggling to separate yourself from it, perhaps you're from a Jewish background and you struggle with dietary restrictions, then I should not eat it in your presence if you cannot eat it with a clear conscience. My freedom to eat meat, that meat ends when it hurts you. So how does that apply to us? You know, what the Corinthians are arguing for here is their freedom, what they consider their rights. They're saying, I have the right and the freedom to do whatever I want as a believer in Christ. And to be sure, we're very free in Christ. But there's a bigger question that Paul's going to deal with today as he sums us all up. And that's the question of motivation. This morning, Paul goes beyond the issue of freedom and addresses that issue. What is motivating the Corinthians to want to exercise their freedom, their rights as believers? What motivates us if we want to prove that we're free in Christ? What motivates our behavior every day in our walk with Christ? Let's go to the text and see. First, Paul addresses the Corinthians' theme song. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So what's their theme song? It's got a catchy title, but not much of a beat. All things are lawful. And the first line of their chorus would probably be, I know I've got my rights. After all, a large segment of the Corinthian believers will readily tell you they've got knowledge and they know what their rights are when it comes to meat. Now, their mistake is what lies behind their theme song. And that is the attitude that they have in Christ. They think they're free to do whatever they want, whatever they desire. Let me give you an example. Until the 1970s, the prevailing attitude among many Christians in the United States, particularly in the South, particularly in southern West Virginia, I'll tell you that, was that drinking alcohol was a sin. All right? And then that began to change in the 70s. Now, Dr. Gordon Fee was a professor at Wheaton during those years, and he said as a number of students began to discover their freedom, they began to do it in what he calls a very showy way. They were determined to show even their fellow students who were struggling with the issue just how free they were. And so Dr. Fee said, yes, they had the freedom to drink that, but their motivation, just to show other people they had the right, he said, that was sin. That wasn't concern for others, flaunting their rights. I mean, I've had Christians tell me in recent years it's all right to use profane language. That in Christ we're free to do that because, well, they're just words, whatever, they're morally neutral. Now, never mind, I've seen the Bible where it says don't use unwholesome language. It doesn't go with being a believer. In fact, I've been told that as a Christian, I'm free to do whatever I want. I'm free to commit murder. I don't think so. But somebody said, well, Jesus died for your sins. I've been told if we use the word holy, well, that puts an unnecessary burden on people. They call us legalists. Now, the problem there is at least fourfold. By the way, here I started twofold, went to three, and got to four. One, it's a misunderstanding of grace. To be sure, God's forgiven all my sins in the cross, past, present, and future. But that's not a license to sin. It's not a freedom to do whatever I want, just knowing I'll be forgiven. So, see, what grace gives me is the freedom to love. Grace motivates me out of love for the God who died for me, and gratitude for the forgiveness of sins and the new life He's given me, to want to live in a way that pleases God. The way He's laid out for us in His Word, that's the best way for us to live, to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. It's how we maximize our enjoyment in this life, even as we anticipate the life of the age to come, when we'll be forever with the Lord. And yes, we're going to stumble and fall. We're going to sin, and He will forgive us. But He'll not leave us there when we stumble and fall. He'll pick us up, and He'll help us move on. And I often use this illustration because it's the most helpful one I know. And I got a fresh reminder this week when I got a video from son David and his wife Bethany of Jack learning to walk. They're in their living room, and they're having Jack walk back and forth between them. And he does it one time. Next time, he stumbles and falls, you know, and he gets up. He's a happy boy, and he goes at it again. But when he stumbles and falls, they don't say, oh, Jack, forget it. You know, just keep crawling. You're never going to get the hang of this thing. No. They encourage him, and he gets up just like we do with all the children, and that's us. We all are going to stumble in our walks as believers. But God helps us up and encourages us to keep going. Second thing I would say about that is if we try to live in what we consider absolute freedom without any moral guidelines, ultimately, we will end up making spiritual shipwreck. We'll never reach our goal. Friday night, we made our first trip. I'd never been to the East Hall Community Center before. I didn't know how to get there, so I looked it up. Yes, I went old school and printed a map. Semi-old school, off Google. Didn't trust that lady on my phone. Had an adventure with her last weekend that took 48 minutes for a 20-minute trip. So anyway, Google didn't say when I looked it up, it doesn't matter how you go. Just pick any old road. No, what would it, if I never would have gotten there had I done that. Think how stressful to be on a journey and not know which road to take to get where you're going. No, I needed a map. And in the same way, God's Word is a map. It's guidelines on our lifetime journey. So we urge reading the Bible all the way through. We have help for that out in the narthex. Third, this quest for freedom to do what I want. Well, that reflects really, you know, it's all about me attitude when it comes to my walk with Christ. It's about what I want to do without any consideration that in Christ we're part of a community of believers together. Fourth, just as Zayd ignores, the Bible does speak about holiness. So are there any restrictions on my rights? Paul says, in fact, then there are. And he gives two questions to ask. As G.K. Chesterton reminds us, to have a right to do a thing is not at all the same as to be right in doing it. See, Paul's first response is, if something is just because something's lawful, he says, it doesn't mean it's helpful. All right? You know, it's lawful for me to eat a dessert with 1,500 calories. Probably not particularly helpful to do that. It's all for me to tell you, I don't like what you're wearing. That's probably not particularly a good thing to tell you. It's lawful, Bob, to shoot bow and arrows in this room, but it might not be a good thing. If something's lawful, Paul says, in doing it, am I building people up? Am I edifying them? Or does what I do tear them down? Here's the thing. In Christ, we do have freedom when it comes to things that are morally neutral. And eating is morally neutral. Peter learned that from his rooftop dream there in Acts 10. You can go back and read that. There's no food really off limits to us. But, and this is huge, how we behave, what we do, even down to what we eat, must reflect our concern for others in the body of Christ, in the church, the community. As one writer puts it, our freedom is going to be exercised through Christian maturity. It's going to be concerned with the spiritual benefit to others. So here's what I have to ask myself, ourselves. When it comes to my rights, what I know, my freedom, what do I use it for? Am I seeking to build up others? Or am I seeking what I think is best for me? What's motivating me? Not to say my duty to seek out all things I permitted to do to build up the church. Or I could put it like this, it's not to say my freedom to seek out all the things I'm permitted to do. It's my freedom to build up the church, to build up others. Let me just say, there's a lot of clamoring in our culture for rights. We see that all the time. We have the Bill of Rights. We've seen this clamoring over the last 60 years or so in the area of sexual rights. People thinking they can liberate sexual activity from the realm of marriage. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, it's not a stretch to draw a line from that pursuit of those rights straight to those who clearly abuse them, like a Harvey Weinstein or a Larry Nassar, and those who stood by and let it happen. Why? Turn a blind eye. Because people did not want to be bound by the teachings of the Word of God when it comes to the sanctity of marriage. Paul's not so concerned about freedom and rights as he is about freedom and love. Freedom does not mean freedom to seek my own good. It does not mean freedom to sin. It means to be free in Christ in such a way that we can truly love take the risk of loving, but seeking to benefit and build up others in the body. See, this discussion is not just about food. It's about motivation. It's about love. So Paul gives two case studies. First one's verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the marketplace, the meat market, without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So when the Corinthian believer goes to the grocery store, it does not have to even be on the radar screen to ask the question, can I buy this meat? Paul says, you don't have to ask it. The question doesn't need to be there. And the reason he gives, he quotes Psalm 24:1. Now the rabbis use Psalm 24:1 as the reason that you'd want to ask God to bless food when you sit down to eat. Some people think that's the actual blessing, but that's a misunderstanding. It's simply an encouragement, the rabbi said, to acknowledge that all food that we put before us comes from the gift of God. So when we go to Ingles, wherever, you don't have to ask anything about the meat. You're free. The second case, though, he comes up with is verse 27. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. And one thing to note, this assumes believers and unbelievers are going to have fellowship together, if you'll note that. But this time we go to the unbeliever's house, and we're not under obligation to start questioning, well, just where did you get that meat from? We can eat whatever. By the way, moms and dads, here's a verse you really want. What? Eat whatever's set before you. You know, if you go to somebody's house, you're quoting Scripture when you tell them to do that. It's biblical that the kids eat whatever on their plate. Just to throw that out, and you can see that right there. But then Paul adds this twist. It's clarification. Verse 28. But if someone says to you, this has been offered to us in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. Or you're sitting there, it's before the meal, you're at the unbeliever's house, and the host or someone else whispers over to you, by the way, about that meat, sacrifice to Aphrodite. Now, what do you do? You've got to consider, why did they tell you that? What was their reason? Either they presume, as a believer, you're not going to anything to do with meat offered Aphrodite. Or perhaps they know if from connection with Judaism that there's a lot of dietary restrictions. But they don't think you have anything to do with this meat that's associated with another god. And if that's the case, because that's what they think, Paul says, do not eat it. Why? What's the other person's conscience and view here, Paul says? The other person does not understand the freedom that we have in Christ. And obviously, they think it would be wrong for you to do it. So if they think it's wrong for you to do it, then don't do it. Somebody say, well, why don't you take it up to explain to them? Well, Paul doesn't say to do it. He says, just let it pass and let the meat pass. Enjoy the vegetables. Now, think about this. Suppose we're talking to a neighbor who's not a believer. And we tell them, you know, we're going to download a movie tonight and watch it as a family. You got any suggestions? And the guy says, well, we watched this movie the other night and it was really good. You might like it. He says, oh, but, you know, he knows you're a believer. So he says, it's got some bad language in places. And it's got this one promiscuous scene. What do you do? What's he trying to tell you? He's trying to say he doesn't think you want to watch that movie. It'd be wrong for you. In which case, you'd probably want to download a different movie. Especially if the other one probably wouldn't be too edifying to start with. And Paul says something at this point that's rather puzzling, because it doesn't really seem as to follow what he's just said. Almost sounds like he's challenging what he just said. And scholars have struggled with it, but I think the New England Translation of the Bible helps understand it, because it put the exception that we just read, they put it into parentheses. And so, in fact, if you're reading straight through, if you went from 26, 27, 29b, and 30, it reads very logically. In other words, Paul was making the argument for the freedom that we do have in Christ. He said, you know, there are certain exceptions, and one comes to his mind, and he puts it in the middle of that. But his main point is still, we don't have to question the source of food because it's all from God. So pick it up in the last part of verse 29. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I have given thanks? See, Paul's acknowledging that we think that he too got questions about what he ate. All right? He got criticism. But food, he can easily give thanks for food because it's all from God. So yes, Paul says he has freedom to eat whatever he wants. But his motivation that he considers is whether his behavior, in this case, what he eats, does it build up the people around him? Or does it harm them? So yes, at times we voluntarily limit our freedom for the benefit of others. Perhaps you're having some friends over for dinner, and one of them is a recovering alcoholic. Should you serve wine? Or would it be more loving not to? Or give another example. I've had people ask me, knowing that I don't drink alcoholic beverages, does it offend me if they have something? And the answer is no, of course it doesn't. But it was loving of them to ask the question. So now Paul sums this up as he emphasizes what the main thing is when it comes to freedom, love, and motivation. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The main guideline we have is to glorify God. Remember Jonathan Edwards' resolutions, and the most number one is the most famous of all, is the main one, resolved that all men should live for the glory of God. Resolved second, that whether others do or not, I will. See, we live for God's glory in the little things of life, even in what we eat or drink, even as we seek to live for the glory of God, in the big things of life. And our motivation is always to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And the Child's Catechism question asks what? How can we glorify God? And the answer is, by loving Him and doing what He commands. So Paul writes, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. See, our goal, our desire, is to see other people come to faith in Jesus Christ, to trust Him, become His followers. So I need to be willing, I need to be motivated to set aside my rights and think about others. As Gordon Clark puts it, we will all be judged by others. And so we ought not to unnecessarily offend them who would judge us unfavorably. And it's not so much about hurt feelings. It's about being careful to live in such a way that we don't want to live in such a way that we alienate people from the gospel. We're to love God. That motivates us to love others. Passion for God and God's glory leads us to compassion for His world. So here's a good guideline of daily behavior. If what I'm about to say to somebody will not glorify God, then what should I do? Not say it. If we cannot do something for the glory of God, then we probably should not do it. If what we're about to say will glorify God, then we do it. And so Paul sums up our responsibilities in this presentation with one final command that's in chapter 11 but should be in chapter 10. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. See, the cross is in view. We come back to the theme of the first few chapters of the letter. What Jesus did at the cross, He did for the glory of God and for the benefit of other people, for the benefit of you and me. He died for our sins to give us eternal life, to give us forgiveness of sins. As He Himself said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. We should seek to live that way, serving others, so that if they're unbelievers, they come to know Jesus, and if they are believers, they're built up. Paul almost gives us a little test here at the end. Does what I'm about to say, am I motivated by the glory of God? Am I motivated by what's best for others? Am I motivated by my desire to see others become followers of Christ? Am I motivated to imitate Jesus in this situation so that they see Christ? And if the answer to any of those is no, then probably shouldn't do whatever I'm about to do. So what about us? Given that the United States has the Statue of Liberty on the East Coast, what did Viktor Frankl, the famed Austrian neurologist and psychiatrist and Holocaust survivor, say we should have on the West Coast in his 1984 book, Man's Search for Meaning? Well, he writes this: freedom is only part of the story and half the truth. That's why I recommend that the Statue of Liberty on the East Coast be supplemented by a Statue of Responsibility on the West Coast. With freedom comes responsibility. Freedom in Christ brings responsibility. Responsibility to build others up and reach others with the gospel. Building people up, edification, should be more important always than our personal gratification. So, according to John Krakauer, what was Yoshiko Namba's fatal flaw? Well, she adopted the wrong goal. Her goal had been to get to the top of the mountain. What she wanted most was to stand at the top of the world, and when she did, all of Japan cheered for her. But see, that was the wrong goal. The goal of mountain climbing is not to get to the top of the mountain. The goal of the mountain climbing is to get back to the bottom after you get to the top. Successful climbers know that. And the tragedy is that she accomplished her goal. Against incredible odds, she made it to the top of the mountain. But as she poured out her energy to get to the top, she didn't have any strength to get to the bottom. And she failed because she had the wrong goal. So what's our goal? Is it exercising my rights or glorifying God? See, this is our Father's world. And it is here for us to live it in such a way that we do glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the freedom that we have in Christ. Father, You've set us free from sin's penalty, sin's curse. Father, You've set us free from the power of sin. You've given us Your Holy Spirit, Father. Lord, and You've given us Your world to enjoy. So, Father, as we go through life, Lord, may we be guided, Father, by the desire that in response, Lord, we want to glorify You, whether it's in word or deed or whatever we do, whatever we eat, whatever we drink. Father, may You guide us to live for Your glory. And Father, when we do stumble and we do fall and we live for our own, we thank You that we can confess our sins. And You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from unrighteousness and pick us up and put us back on the road. Lord, is there anybody here that doesn't yet know the joy of knowing Jesus Christ? Indeed, may this be the day they come to know Him as Savior and Lord. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.